Well, tonight we're in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 22 to 24. But before we begin, let's look to our God in prayer together. Our Father, we've come here to partake of spiritual things and to partake of the blessing of your Spirit working in our hearts to enliven our hearts so that we'll have illumination on this truth, that we will grow in respect to the marital relationship, those of us who are married, and even the single relationship with you for those who are single. And so we pray that you will grant us your favor, your blessing tonight. As we look into these truths, we pray that you would help us to understand them clearly and to benefit by them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Ephesians 5, and starting in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Well, in our last message, we talked about submitting to one another in the body of Christ. We thought together about submitting to one another in the fear of God. To submit to one another in the fear of God is to have regard for what God has commanded us to do in relation to one another in the body of Christ. The purpose of this is so that we might truly build each other up in our faith. To speak the truth in love, we need to remember that it's God who is at work in us, both to will and to do, according to His good will for our lives. And we should remember that we're partakers of grace together in one spiritual body in the local church. Now, at this time, I want to go on to think about what it means for a Christian wife to submit to her own husband. This section on wives and husbands runs from verse 22 to verse 33 of chapter 5 here. It's really quite extensive because it is so important. Concerning the responsibility of wives to their own husbands, we want to take notice of some things here. First of all, we will talk about godly submission of a wife. Second, we'll talk about headship in relation to marriage. And third, we'll talk about how the wife and the church of Christ are alike in submission. So first of all, let's talk about the godly submission of a wife. This submission, which is rendered by the wife to her husband, says here, is as unto the Lord. And that's a good place to begin because it's important for all of us who are married to realize that all of our submission to one another, but especially the wife to her husband, is rendered as unto the Lord. The word submit or subject here is not actually in the text in verse 22 in the original Greek. It is actually carried over as an extension of what is being said by Paul in verse 21, where the verb be subject is actually found when it says be subject to one another in the fear of Christ or out of reverence for Christ. The words in the Greek there are hupotassomenoi elois en phobo Christou, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, if you look down at verse 33, when it says that the wife must see to it that she respects her husband, the word respect there is phobio in the Greek, and it can be translated fear or reverence. It's where we get the word phobia from in the English. But here in this context, it means respect, which leads to the right kind of regard. It is respect, which leads the wife to want to submit to her own husband. In looking up the word in Webster's 1828 dictionary, I found that submit means to yield, resign, or surrender to the power, will, or authority of another. Now, these definitions have relevance for our study. A wife will be yielding herself to her husband's being her spiritual head, is what these verses are telling us. She will be consciously letting her husband lead her in the development of their relationship with each other, even as Christ himself leads her. So Christ is her Savior and Lord, and she is very willing to submit to him as her Savior and Lord. She should have the same willingness to be led along, our text is telling us, by her husband, even though he is not as good and holy a man as Christ is by any means. This kind of language of being led along is found being used by Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 1 to 5, if you'll turn over there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 1 to 5. David, can you see well enough tonight?
Oh, yeah.
You can?
It's backlit.
Oh, yeah. Okay. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 1 to 5.
Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas?
All right. Thanks for that, David. The Apostle Paul's trying to defend being supported by the churches, and I think there was a comparison evidently being made between him and other apostles. Since he was a single man, should he be, you know, really supported? But he defends himself in this regard, and he says, my defense to those who examine me is this: you are the seal of my apostleship. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? In other words, that they would support the wife as well as the husband in the ministry. Well, it's those words, take along, that I want you to think about here with me. They can be translated to lead along a believing wife or a sister in the Lord that an apostle was married to. Yes, Paul did have that right, but he chose to remain single so that he could do more of the work of the Lord. And then is described for us the kind of submission that a wife renders to her husband. He is leading her along, that is, as the Lord is leading him along. She is to follow his lead and to be of one mind, one heart with him in all that he does for the Lord. That's what our text is telling him, or telling us, rather, that she is, the wife is to follow her husband's lead, to be of one mind and one heart with him in all that he does for the Lord. And so since this is true, then the wife should understand that Christ is leading them both together through their shared life, by his having designated her husband as the head in their relationship. So the husband has this delegated authority over her, but that authority is to be exercised in the gentle, humble, and loving way of leading her into the truth of what the Lord would have them to do as a couple. So the Lord knows that this is to be a good, glorifying, God-glorifying working relationship between the two of them. If it's to be that, then she must have a loving respect for her husband. She should be willing to submit to him as unto her Lord. Now, the wife may object to this submission based upon the fact that her husband's not a very good leader. In fact, she may say, my husband's not a man who obeys the word in the way that he should. In fact, there were instances, and there are even to this day, of believing women who are married to an unbelieving man. So what is she supposed to do in a case like this? Well, look over at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 1 to 6. And when you get over there, Marilyn, if you could read that for us, I will appreciate it.
Mm-hmm. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any peril.
Okay, this is a very revealing passage of Scripture concerning the wife being submissive to her own husband. Even if some husbands do not obey God's word in the way that they should, yet the wife should still be submissive to her husband. Not being submissive in the sense of participating in any of his sins or in arguing with him about how stupid or unreasonable he is in his expectations, but rather studying to win him without a word. It says here, by her chaste conduct. Now, what do you think that Peter's talking about here? How does she win him without a word? Can you tell us?
When their husbands look how the wife behaves and acts and talks.
That's right, that she is, it's her conduct, her deportment, the way that she carries herself towards her husband, that she's submissive to him. It's not as though she necessarily agrees with everything that he does or says, but she carries it towards him in a very humble, loving manner, because she's concerned that he understand, you know, just what God is like and what the importance of what grace does in a person's heart. And it doesn't lead to fighting and carrying on. It leads to humility and gentleness and concern.
Well, like it said later, I think this has to do with it, that not just worry about the outside beauty, but their quiet and
submissive
gentle spirit.
Gentle spirit, that's exactly right, Marilena.
And I like the term respectful.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Respectful, it is good. In fact, that's what verse 33 down there says. The wife, see to it that the wife respects her husband. Again, she may not agree with him, but that doesn't mean she can't respect him. And that's an important distinction.
And it goes both ways.
Oh, definitely. Yeah. Definitely. That is, it says here, by her chaste conduct. Now, the word chaste there is hagnos in the Greek. It means innocent, modest, pure, and clean. The wife can show, by her humble, submissive conduct, the truth of the word, which she's trying to win her husband to. By the way, that's what a woman is trying to do in a situation like that. She's trying to win her husband without a word, but to the word. That's what's really important to see here. So whether it's a decision that he is making or something that he's trying to accomplish, but going about it in a way that's not God's way, she can still win him to the right way and by her own chaste conduct. In fact, the New American Standard Bible renders this as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. So there's nothing so winning in a marital relationship as a wife who is kind, gentle, and respectful. A woman who is inoffensive and yet consciously, lovingly trying to be of help. It's not simply a tactic with her, which is used outwardly, but it is, as Maria Elena was mentioning a moment ago, the hidden person of the heart, which is the source of this. A gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. It says here in verse 4. So, and it goes on to talk about some holy women of old in the Bible were like this. And Sarah is particularly mentioned here. She's mentioned as having obeyed Abraham, that is, submitting to him, calling him her Lord. This was a precious thing in the sight of God and her husband. Now let me ask this question. Where in the scriptures does it say that Sarah called Abraham her Lord? Can you tell me?
In the Old Testament.
Good answer.
I remember it, but I can't.
I like that. That's very good.
Let's start from there.
That's a good place to start. It is in the Old Testament.
Genesis.
In Genesis, yeah.
That's even more specific. You're getting there. Well, how about if you turn with me to Genesis 18, and we'll look at verses 9 to 12. Vicki, if you could read that for us, that would be very good.
Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?"
Why don't you go ahead and read down to verse 15.
And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid. And he said, 'No, but you did laugh.'"
Yes, that's so good, isn't it? So this is this place, if you can believe it, this is the place where she called Abraham Lord. And I want you to notice that it was at the time of her greatest surprise and even unbelief that she said this. Now, it was a good comment, and it's drawn by Peter as an example of her submission when she called Abraham her Lord. It was a very good thing that she's doing here. But I want you to notice she did this at her weakest point. If she did this at her weakest point, then you could see that it was something that was actually the practice in her attitude of her heart on a regular basis. Do you see that? Her calling Abraham her Lord shows that her submission was there at that point just as much as other times in their marriage. And she was still willing to submit to him even in this situation where she had doubts and laughed, actually, at the idea that she should have pleasure with her husband being as old as she was. and conceive a child? So she was still willing to submit, even though she had doubts. And that's the way that it ought to be for every godly wife. Now, second, we need to talk about headship in relation to marriage. Verse 23 of our text in Ephesians 5, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. He is the Savior of the body." It says here, so Paul is saying that godly submission in marriage is better established with a recognition of God's appointment of the man as the head of his wife, even as Christ is also head of the church. And I want you to turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. And Brian, you can read that for us when you get there.
"Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and every head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God."
All right. Thanks for that. Now, Paul was saying that he was imitating Christ. And I suspect that could take a number of forms, this imitation of Christ. But I think in the context of the verses that come after that verse 1, that he was saying that he was imitating Christ by his submission to God's will for his life and for his ministry. He would imitate Christ in his submission to God. When Paul says that the husband is the head, he is saying that the husband is the one whom God has appointed to make the major decisions and to rule over the household. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. Very familiar verses on the qualifications for an elder. And I will read this, that the one who desires the position of an overseer in verse 4 is one who rules his own household well, having his children in submission with all reverence. So the man's appointment in the household is to rule, it says here, and to govern and to oversee all that relates to the household, it says here, and their life together, man and wife, together in relation to God. He has spiritual responsibilities, practical, physical responsibilities in relation to overseeing what they are building with their life together. That's what I want you to see here. Building their life together. In their marriage, this includes all that the wife will be doing in the household. The husband oversees this in both a general and a particular sense. But all the commands of the New Testament teach us that he should do this in such a way that his wife knows his love for her. And as he shows his love, she will know that her thoughts concerning her own responsibilities are important. Do you see that? And that her thoughts will be taken into consideration along with his thoughts in terms of governing the household. He will interact with her over the particulars of her responsibilities. And he will do so in such a loving and thoughtful way that she will be pleased with her husband's headship and governance of their family. Now, I don't know whether you've really thought about that or not, because I think sometimes when we think of submission, you think about the man just saying, well, this is the way that it is, this is what you're going to do, and this is what I expect, and the rest of it, it's almost like it's a command. But that's not what we're talking about here in these verses. We're talking about the love between a man and his wife that is so much in evidence, and we're going to see this in the coming verses in Ephesians 5, of how the man gives himself for his wife, like Christ does the church in love. But I'm introducing all this in terms of the woman's thoughts, that I'm saying that the man will interact with her as the head of the household or the particulars of her responsibility, but he'll do it in such a loving and thoughtful way that she'll be pleased with his leadership, his headship, his governance of their family. So the headship of the man over his wife in the marital relationship is one of authority, but it does not mean that the husband acts in a dominating or domineering way over his wife. He's not making decisions unilaterally without talking with her about them. He will show her his reasons for doing what he is doing and why he is thinking the way that he does. He will justify what he's doing by the truth of the Bible and by what God commands. He's not going to be standing over his wife trying to control her in everything that she does. He will not simply be trying to enforce his own will upon her and referring to that as his headship. Rather, he sees himself continually under the headship of Christ. This is what I want you to see, that the man and the woman both see themselves under the headship of Christ. But the way that the verse that Brian just read to us is worded is that that Christ is the head of the husband. And then God is the head of Christ. So this is very interesting wording here, and it shows us wonderful things. I think I really believe this. The husband sees himself continually under the headship of Christ, and he sees himself as accountable to Christ in everything that he says and plans and does. And the husband will be trying to be like Christ in his own character and conduct in his relationship with his wife. And I'll have a lot more to say about that in the next time we're together. But this is why it says here in verse 23 that Christ is the Savior of the body. Very interesting that that would be put in there at that point. Why is that put in there at that point? Well, it's put in there at that point so that husbands will become more like Christ in what he did in becoming our Savior. And we could make a whole study of this in itself. Maybe we will next time. We're not going to do it tonight. But I'm saying that Christ's love and care for the church ought to be our model in relation to our wives, men. We will talk about the husband's responsibility in relation to Christ giving of himself more in the next study when we get to verse 25. But when it says in 1 Corinthians 11:3 that the head of Christ is God, that statement reflects the submission and subjection of Christ as a man to God the Father. And that submission and subjection was so that he might accomplish our redemption, the task for which he was sent by the Father into this world. Even so, one of the wife's greatest tasks is to see herself as her husband's helper in everything. Do you see that? By inference, moving from Christ's submission to God the Father to the woman's submission to her husband as her head. And the way that she does this is by seeing herself as her husband's helper in everything. You remember what it says in Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a what?
A helper.
A helper comparable to him, or meet for him. You know, someone who can be right up alongside him to help him. That's God's design for a woman in marriage, is that she will be her husband's helper. By thinking about her husband and what she can do to help him, this is fulfilling her role as a wife. And a wife should think about what God has called her husband to do in this life. She should think about how she can help him in the household and in his occupation, if it seems right to him. She should think about how she can promote his gifts, both physical and spiritual, and how she can contribute to help fulfill his ambitions and desires to do what God has gifted and called him to do. And that's how she'll fulfill her role as his wife. And then third, let's talk about how the wife and the Church of Christ are alike in submission. Verse 24 of our text says, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So it'll be good for us in thinking about what's being said here to ask ourselves, in what ways is the church subject to Christ? Well, what does our text say? She's subject to him in
everything.
She is subject to him in her dependence upon him, that is Christ, for grace and his help in keeping his commandments. She has taken him as her only spiritual husband. And wives should submit, it says here, to their own husbands, not just to any man in general, but to their own husbands. So since our exclusive spiritual loyalty and love as Christ's church is to him, even so, every wife should love her husband in order to please him and even to obey him. The church is called to obey Christ in everything. And a couple of verses in closing here will help us to see this truth. And the first one is 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 32 to 34. And Rosie, if you can read that for us here tonight, I'd be grateful. 1 Corinthians 7 and verses 32 to 34.
But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is no difference also between a wife and a virgin.
There is a difference, yeah.
Oh. I can't see with my glasses, and I can't see without them.
Oh, okay.
There well. Is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Thanks for that. Now, Paul is in this section talking about the advantages of being a single person. In verse 29, he says, but this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none, since there's such great persecution, I think. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And then the explanation, there is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please, and there's our word, please her husband, it says here. So this is a correct view of the wife's responsibility in marriage. She studies how she may please her husband. I want you to look with me also over at the book of Titus, chapter 2, and verses 3 to 5. And I'll just go ahead and read this here. It says, starting in verse 3, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So, that's really quite an extraordinary thing, isn't it? That the older women are to teach the younger women to obey their husbands? Well, you know, I think it is possible, I suspect, that younger women can be quite spirited and not want to obey their husbands at certain points. But the older women, evidently, they have learned that it's a good thing to be submissive to their own husbands, and so they instruct, they admonish, they advise these younger women to be obedient to their own husbands. So what this is trying to show us is that to be subject to Christ is to obey His word in order to do it. And even so, for a wife to be subject to her husband is to obey his words and counsel inasmuch as they reflect the truth of God's word. Do you see that? There is an obedience that the Lord is looking for here of wife to husband. And this shouldn't really be a hard law or a hard yoke that the wife is thinking that she's being called to wear. It should be an easy yoke where the wife is loved and she loves her husband, very simply. That's how simple it is, and yet it's hard, isn't it? Sometimes. But think about the words of Matthew 11, these very famous words, 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, if that's the way it is with us coming to Christ for salvation, isn't that also the way that it should be with a husband being able to say to his wife, you come to me and we're yoked together in marriage, but I want you to understand that I am wanting to be just like Christ is in my attitude towards you, continually gentle and lowly in heart, and that you and I together can find rest for our souls in Christ, but even that we can have rest and peace in each other's company on a regular basis, because as Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I think the same should be for a husband with his wife, that it ought to be easy and the burden ought to be light in terms of submission. I'm trying to say that husbands ought to make obedience to themselves in the context of what we're talking about here an easy task for their wives, because they, the men, are so much like Christ.